Welcome to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. We are so excited by all God has done through ACC in such a short period of time. We have heard countless stories of people discovering a brand new perspective on Jesus and being strengthened in their faith through what God is doing through our local church in Auburn, Alabama. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC and would like to invest in all God is doing in and through our church family, we want to invite you to visit our website at auburncommunitychurch.com and click the Give tab to partner with us in seeing the love of Jesus change our community and our world. Thank you for partnering with us to help build a church without walls. We hope you enjoy this message.
Amen. You can find a seat. Those are some powerful songs that capture the heart of where I feel like a lot of people in our church are right now, needing Jesus to change everything. And if you're in a season of waiting, I don't think there has ever been a song written quite like that to say, it's not that God is on the other side of when you get your answer, but that God is in the waiting room when you feel like banging your fist into the ground for an answer. And he's closest to you sometimes in moments when he might tend to feel furthest by circumstances. And so I don't know who that's for, but praying and believing that God has something special for you and really every person in the room tonight. I want us to zone in and try to get rid of anything that might distract you from what God might say, because we are going to launch and go into somewhere that may not be comfortable for many of you, but is such a needed conversation for a church in the Bible Belt of the United States of America right now. I want to start a brand new series. That series is going to be called Jesus Wins. And before I tell you why it's called that, I know we have so many new people to our church this weekend. I just want to explain how we do our teaching series here. We may walk step by step through a book of the Bible. We did that this summer in James. We may talk about one verse for months. We've done that before. We may talk about a particular idea or some kind of felt need that's happening in our community. And I just try to be obedient to whatever God has given me to say in a particular moment. And he has made it overwhelmingly clear that in this moment, he wants to speak a word into the life of our church called Jesus Wins. And I love this title because it kind of looks like a newspaper headline. And a newspaper headline is trying to capture the ultimate summary of the most important story and put it on the front page. Those of you who don't know what a newspaper is something that used to land in your driveway to tell you what happened when we didn't have cell phones and 24/7 access to so much information. But even you see it online, a headline summarizes the story in a few words. The two words that you are looking at on the screen right now are the summary of the entire story of humanity from start to finish. The headline of the history of humanity is caught in two words: Jesus Wins. And it's so crazy because this poor man who was a slave in Nazareth in Galilee in Israel under the Roman Empire 2,000 years ago rose to become the name above all names, is the most talked about figure in history, is overwhelmingly, has just far surpassed and exceeded the influence of any human being in the history of the world. How many humans do you know who redefine time? Like literally, it's 2017 because 2017 years ago, Jesus lived. I don't care what your professor says about BCE, before Common Era. It's BC, before Christ. He redefined time. Died on a cross, rose from the grave, had literally lived a life that many people would look at and go, he really didn't lead a movement that was that significant except for the fact that he rose from the dead and redefined the picture that we have of history. I don't care what headlines are coming up now. There's a lot of things that come up in the present that are really important, but none of them are going to exceed the statement that Jesus wins, even, and though I'm really excited about this, a solar eclipse. Is anybody excited about tomorrow? Like, Okay, the dorks in the room. That's like, man, I'm like super excited. Matt Cole's so excited. He told me he's going to watch it on top of a parking deck. I was like, you might be a little too into this. But I'm like so excited about solar eclipse tomorrow. But things come and go in our world all the time. But the headline that stands above all the rest is that there is a move of Jesus happening in our country and in the world right now that cannot be stopped by hell itself because of Jesus' victory over death and hell. And that's happening in this moment right now. And a big spoiler alert, I hate to tell you about the end of time, but this headline isn't going to change whenever the story of humanity ends. It will always be Jesus wins. Big spoiler alert. Anybody ever like told you how something was going to end before you really got into it and it changed the way you watched the entire thing? That's what happened to me the one time, don't judge me for this. I watched the whole season of The Bachelorette. And I've repented since then, got counseling, God's good. But it was actually Matt Cole, our worship pastor, and his wife watching this season of The Bachelorette. And y'all remember the one that was with JoJo on it? No, you don't watch it. You're too righteous. This church is real. Let's be real. So remember when JoJo was The Bachelorette? And the moment I saw Jordan Rogers, I knew. I was like, that is the best looking man I've ever seen in my life. And I'm comfortable. I'm so comfortable. Married, wife's right there. Sexuality, good. Like, we're good. But wow, Jordan Rogers. And he's Aaron Rodgers' little brother. So for the guys in the room who don't know what's happening, you're going to choose Aaron Rodgers' little brother, legend, quarterback for the Green Bay Packers, even though they don't really get along, big E story. But we're hoping that God does something there. But I remember we were watching the first episode, and I saw Jordan Rodgers, and I go, oh, he's going to win. How could she pick anyone but him? He is going to win. It's not how I talk. But he is definitely going to win. And Matt Cole goes, yeah, he wins. I read the spoilers. Like, what are we doing here, bro? This changes how I view the context of everything I'm about to watch. Thank you for that. I think that's the only season I ever watched. And of course, you know, it's trashy. You don't need to watch it. And God's bigger than that. And Jesus higher. Like, I really did get convicted and go, I don't need to be watching this. But the only season of The Bachelor I ever watched was the one with the guy Chris from Iowa. Remember this? Have you ever seen someone so dumb? So anyway, if you're from Iowa, we love you. And what am I talking about? Oh yeah, when you know the end of the story. But sometimes it's good to know the end of the story. In movies like that have a big twist at the end, like anybody ever seen The Book of Eli? And how it changes everything the moment you find out that he's actually blind. And so just spoiled that for anyone who hasn't seen it. But you know, my wife still argues that he's not blind. She just goes, he acts like a blind man and he knows Braille. I'm like, Courtney, watch the movie. Like, seriously. So it changes everything about what you were seeing in the moment because you know how it's ultimately going to end. And I want to change the way you and I experience our current present reality by saying this. The story of humanity is going to unfold one way. Jesus wins. He's won the past. He's winning the present. He will win in the future. That has never changed, will never change. He's constant. He's in control, totally sovereign, and he is available to be the Lord of your life tonight. Jesus wins. But if that's the case, why are so many Christians losing? Because that might be the headline of history. In present and future. But I want to ask the question tonight. Is that the headline of your life? Totally real and honest right now. If there was an objective way to describe the story of the life that's unfolding that you are living right now, could it be described by those two words? Could that be the description that is written about our church? And that is the headline that we are working toward, by the way. Auburn Community Church, please do not mistake this. We are not building the platform of a worship band or of a speaker or of a movement. We are building a platform to say, Jesus wins. That is our headline. That will always be our lead story. He is our everything. But I want to know, is that the lead story of your life? Is it really? Total honesty. And if we get so objective and real and get rid of all the pretenses and masks that we're putting up, for a lot of you, the answer is no, that's not the headline of your life. Jesus is someone to you, but he's not the lead story. He's not the headline. Jesus wins wouldn't be the first thing I say when I look at the way you spend your time, money, and your relationships. And so I want to
step into that and say, if Jesus wins the story of humanity, but he's not winning in a lot of our lives, what are we missing? And over the next few weeks, I want to address this head on. Part one tonight is called All or Nothing. All or Nothing. I feel like one of the reasons, one of the main reasons why Jesus is not winning in a lot of our hearts and lives is because we haven't understood him to be an all or nothing Lord and Savior. Before I get into that, I want to say, I don't know what you think about when you read that title. A lot of you in the room who were born before me think of a pop group called Milli Vanilli. I don't know who that is. I was born in 1988, so barely saw the 80s, wasn't really there. It's not really my thing. I think of another song called All or Nothing that was sung by a group called O-Town. Oh man, y'all are so young. This is so sad. I have to educate you about history. Okay, there was a movement that happened in the early 2000s. A lot of you are unaware of this. It was called the boy band movement. And there was this thing that rose, these two groups that were overwhelmingly popular in the world. They were the Backstreet Boys and NSYNC. And what's funny about that is I don't even really feel like they were rivals. You can kind of be on both teams because Backstreet made better music, but let's be honest, Justin went further than anyone. So it's like I like both. And then Lance, what happened? What happened to all of them? Seriously. But then there were like these junior boy bands like 98 Degrees, Nick Lachey, anyone, LFO. I like girls that wear Abercrombie and Fitch. Remember when you wore Abercrombie and Fitch? Yeah, you don't like it anymore, but you did back then. If you're in middle school, you won't like it anymore eventually, but you do now. And there was this other group. There was this TV show, reality show called Making the Band. And the purpose of this show was to form a boy band of guys who didn't know each other. And the result of this show was this group called O-Town. And what I love about time is that everything comes back in style. Denim jackets are in right now. Look at this guy. And so I was thinking about this week. They didn't do very well. They didn't have many hits. In fact, they only had one hit. And that hit was called All or Nothing. And so when I was writing this message, I was like, you know, I'm going to preach about the all or nothing love of Jesus. And it's going to be really convicting. It's going to be a really challenging word. But let's have a lighthearted moment and just live through my middle school breakups for a second. If you've never heard O-Town All or Nothing, here it is right now. So some of you who are new, this is the church that you came to tonight. Like that is totally normal and you'll get used to it. Some of you, you're never coming back. We love you. But that's like, man, I could just see me in the backseat of my mom's van, listening to a Discman, thinking about what just happened to me. Savannah Duay broke my heart, but it's a good thing when you end up with Courtney Lazenby Fidel. Ain't that right? She's like, no, I'm embarrassed that you exist. That's awesome. But I thought about that song because the guy says, is it all or nothing at all? Let's just cut through all the different things that are happening in this relationship and make a call. Are we all in or is this over? And this happens in relationships. I know that there's a new stage of relationships that happens now that wasn't around when I was in high school or college. We just either were dating, boyfriend and girlfriend, engaged, married. Now there's this new stage called talking, where you can be non-committal but experience some of the benefits of being in a full-time relationship with no commitment whatsoever. And definitely it's from the devil. And it's like, oh, we're talking, oh, we're whatever. But eventually, if you follow that relationship long enough, it will get to a point of all or nothing, where you go, okay, are we really doing this thing or not? Some of y'all have been talking to Jesus way too long. Your relationship with Jesus has been this half-hearted, semi-committed, if we weren't in church, I'd say something else about it effort for you to be into church and be in the party scene. Be into God, but live for your own greed. Be in with your Christian friends, but also roll pretty tight with this group. Be in this relationship that you know God's calling you out of, but still claim Jesus on your Insta bio. And I'm here to announce tonight that that version of Christianity is not Christianity at all. Because the message of Jesus is all or nothing grace. And there's something that happens in your life and my life when we stop seeing this Jesus thing as this buffet where we can pick and choose what we want about the Son of God and start seeing it as an invitation to drop everything and follow. And I'm not making this up. I'm not crazy guy talking about O-Town, playing boy band songs. I want to show you in the Word of God where I see this. So that passage I read earlier tonight, I want to go back to Colossians chapter 1. I want to show you something different in it. But in Colossians chapter 1, we are going to read about what happens when you encounter the all or nothing grace of Jesus. Anytime you read a book of the Bible, you need to know the background on that book. I always tell our church, when Paul wrote these letters 2,000 years ago, this wasn't a homework assignment to write the Bible. Like nobody told Paul, hey, can you write the Word of God? Sure, let me write some letters to some churches real quick. No, this was real life. He did not know that this was going to be the inspired Word of God that would live on for all time. And by the way, he was in real life situations when he wrote these letters. Like he wasn't sitting back going, what would sound good about God? He was stressed out. Did you know that Paul wrote 1st and 2nd Corinthians and two other letters at least to the church in Corinth because they were crazy. They were out of their mind immoral and he was trying to correct them. Did you know Paul wrote Philippians because he was in a jail cell and he heard that the church of Philippi wasn't going to support him financially anymore because it's not really fun to support a missionary financially who's in jail. And Paul was trying to tell them, hey, even though I'm in jail, the gospel's going out in the jail cell. Paul was bad. And he was just awesome. That's why Philippians was written. He's like, they're not gonna support me, and then I can't get the gospel out, and I gotta write them a letter, and I gotta figure this out. Galatians was written because people were teaching the church that he founded in Galatia that you have to be circumcised to be saved. There's a fun church word. They were teaching them all these false things, and he's like, no, the church in Ephesus, you know, the book of Ephesians, was so divided racially that they were thinking about splitting up entirely, and Paul founded that church. So almost every letter that Paul wrote, he was super stressed out, didn't want the situation he was writing to, and it produced the Word of God through him. What's the message there? Sometimes the greatest obstacles and difficulties in our lives produce the greatest results through our lives. Sometimes you don't want the obstacle, you don't want the difficulty, but God knows if he doesn't give that to you, he's not gonna produce in you what he wouldn't have produced without it. And so the greatness that God forges through men and women who say yes to his call is often, I would say always, forged through adversity. If you're in it right now, there's something happening. There's something that's getting produced through your waiting and through your trial that couldn't be produced otherwise. All of Paul's letters were written because of bad drama and situations he would rather go without, except for Colossians. Colossians is the only letter where Paul just got to write whatever he wanted. He had a friend in his inner circle who was leaving him to go to the church at Colossae, and he's like, I guess I should send a letter. And so he finally got to sit down and just write whatever he wants to write. And this is what he wrote. Colossians 1, verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. So Paul's starting with a greeting where he's saying, when we pray, we always thank God for you. And I think the reason why he's doing that is because he's like, thank you for not having drama. Thank you for doing a good job. Some of y'all who have kids, you have multiple kids, and you're like that one kid who's just always, that was me and my family growing up, middle child, always trying to make peace. My mom would come to me crying, thank you, Miles. You're my favorite. And she would say it out loud. And so Paul's like, you guys are awesome. You get the gospel, you get love, you get hope, you get faith. And then he says this, watch this. This is the key, verse 6. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. Look up here. Paul says, I want you to know, you don't get to see this because you're in one city and I'm all over the place. The gospel's going out all over the world. just like it went out to you when you heard it and when you truly understood God's grace. See, that tells me that something happened to the church at Colossae that was different than was happening to the other churches. It wasn't simply hearing the gospel. There was a true understanding of God's grace. Now, I can't assume anything. Some of you don't even know what the gospel is. You're like, people use that word all the time, gospel. What does gospel mean? Gospel means good news. It means good news that the Son of God, fully God, became fully man, lived a perfect life, died a sinner's death. His blood on that cross was not random bloodshed. It was bloodshed on your behalf and my behalf so that you and I can stand before God without blemish, holy and pleasing in his sight. And his resurrection on Sunday becomes our resurrection when we put our faith and trust in him and access the same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead. And that same spirit fuels us and propels us to mission until we die and go and be with Jesus. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. But Paul says, you heard that and you truly understood God's grace. Almost all of you have heard about that before. But the difference maker for these people was you understood that you were dead in your sin. You've been made alive in Christ. You're on mission. But you also truly understood God's grace. And then I thought about our church and I go, that's it. That's it. That's why Jesus doesn't win. Because we know the gospel, but we don't get grace. Truly understood God's grace. I would go so far as to say this. One of the greatest things that could ever happen in the life of a Christian is to truly understand the grace of God. And simultaneously, one of the most detrimental things that can happen to a Christian is to misunderstand the grace of God. And I think we've got a lot of misunderstandings happening in this room right now. I think grace is attractive to talk about. In fact, I know it is. Matt Cole and I have talked about this. Three of the top four most listened to message on our podcast are about grace. We're looking at like all-time statistics, and one of them is called Grace Alone, one of them is called Wrecked by Grace, and one of them is called Anchored by Grace. The only message that finished with more listens than that was a message called The Truth About Sex. So apparently you guys want to hear about grace and sex. So just focus that into the future, Miles. I'll try to be more relevant. But I noticed that, and I was like, you can laugh. It's okay. I don't be uncomfortable. And so I noticed that, and I was like, man, we're so attracted to this word grace, but I don't think our people really get it. I don't think we really understand it. Grace is a complicated thing. Grace is the unmerited favor of God, the demerited favor of God sent to humanity in the person of Jesus. But here's the thing. People have been abusing and misusing the word grace on one of two extremes for a lot of your entire lives. And I want to correct some lies that maybe you've come to believe walking into this room tonight. One of them is called legalism. Some of you have fallen for the lie that grace is conditional. What is legalism? Legalism is the view that God's grace is available on the basis of your good behavior. That you and God kind of meet in the middle. Jesus came halfway to the cross. You go halfway with the righteous life. And one day you'll stand before him and hopefully you'll be good enough. And some of you who grew up in the Catholic church, that's what Catholics believe. If you're here and you've been Catholic your whole life, you're so welcome to be here. But you have been taught a lie in your church. Some of you, you're not Catholic, you're Protestant, and you were taught this your whole life. That preacher who told you you're going to hell for what you did. If you don't change, if you don't stop, if you don't act this way, if you don't measure up. Some of you, your parents perpetuated this lie. Legalism says God's kindness to you is on the merit of how you act, how much you obey God. And it is a lie. See, grace is not conditional on how you behave, but is complete on the basis of what Jesus did on your behalf. There is nothing you and I can do to earn the merit and the favor of God this side of heaven. Nothing, absolutely nothing. So legalism is teaching people, do better, work harder. Some of you have come into this place and you think this church is so weird because you can feel it. You're like, I don't feel like they're judging each other with rules and restrictions. We're not, because that's not who Jesus is. So legalism is a lie. Now, on the exact opposite end of that extreme, there's another lie called lawlessness. And lawlessness says the lie that grace is cheap. Some of you may have grown up in churches and in environments that produce this sense of lawlessness. If you heard growing up or at any point in your life that, man, God's grace, it's just, It's just free. It's just available. You can do whatever you want. You can go wherever you want. You can sleep with whoever you want. You can be with whoever you want. You can drink whatever you want. Your life can look however you want it to look. And God's grace is just going to cover it all because the blood of Jesus is the inexhaustible treasury of the grace of God. They'll even use big words. They'll even use scriptures to try and back it up. And you'll go along with it all along. Yeah, sure, I'll go with that. I'll do whatever I want. God's happy with me. That's great. That's a lie. Because that perpetuates the idea that grace is this cheap thing that just gets thrown around like it's nothing. So legalism is a lie, and lawlessness is a lie. So where is the truth? Because it seems like God's grace will only produce one of the two. No, 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 no. Usually when there's an extreme difference in the Bible, there's a middle ground of truth that Jesus walks the tightrope of. He's full of grace and truth. And how does he do that? It's not legalism. It's not lawlessness. It's called love. Love. And love says grace is not conditional. Grace is complete. And love says grace is not cheap. Grace is costly. Love splits the middle. So grace is complete. Jesus' death on the cross, his blood shed for your sin. There is no need to add to that. There's nothing you can do to please God anymore. There's nothing you could do in the next week before church next Sunday that would make God look at you any differently. The blood of Jesus has paid it all. At the exact same time, grace cost Jesus his life and will cost you yours. I was awakened to this recently. I was reading a book called The Cost of Discipleship by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And this guy was a pastor in Nazi Germany. Can you imagine being a pastor in the midst of Nazism? And he wrote this book called The Cost of Discipleship. And he said this, I want to read you this statement. He said, cheap grace is the deadly enemy of our church. We are fighting today for costly grace. Now I read that and I go, Dietrich, can I call you D? Dietrich, bro. You think that cheap grace is the ultimate enemy of the church? What about Hitler? What about the Nazis? Like, you got a lot of evil going on. You sure that you want to choose cheap grace? Which, just while the topic is relevant, and I said it last week, like, there's a movement, and not really a movement, but just voices being loud of this neo-Nazi white supremacist movement that's kind of gone into the news and everybody's talking about it. I just have to say once again from our stage that white supremacy and Nazism and this view that any one race is better than another is not a Christian idea. And Jesus stands against it with his hand of judgment, ready to judge those who act in such a way. So if you're here and you look different than a lot of the people around you, I want you to know that this church notices you, loves you, and does not affirm any of the ideals or teachings that are being said by those people who are not Christians, and if they don't repent, are bound for hell. Now, back to Bonhoeffer. He's hanging out in Nazi Germany, and he's like, man, I really think the biggest enemy of our church is that we think grace is cheap. And he goes along to say that the real grace is costly. He says such grace, the real grace, is costly because it calls us to follow, and it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a man his life, and it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. Let this sink in. The cost of following Jesus is in the following, and the grace of following Jesus is in the who you're following. The cost is you drop everything to know him, and the grace is you know him. You get him. And too many of us have fallen for the lie that the cost of following Jesus is a prayer you prayed in third grade. And the cost of following Jesus is a baptism that somebody kind of forced you into because you wanted to swim. The cost of following Jesus is your whole life. And that will never change. Better way to say it. This is a summary of everything I'm saying. If you want all or nothing grace for your sin, you have to offer all or nothing surrender of yourself. We all want grace to cover all of our sin, and that's great, but grace is all or nothing. You either get all of it covered or none of it covered. But to get all of it covered, You have to follow Jesus. And following Jesus looks like, God, I surrender everything about my life to spend whatever time, whatever money, whatever relationships I have on pursuing you and your righteousness and your kingdom for the rest of my life. And that's it. That's biblical, real Christianity, not this facade of half-hearted grace that we claim in songs or in prayers or in big-time youth rally moments or moments at conferences. No, this is a lifestyle that says, Jesus, you can have everything. You are everything to me. So here's what I got to do with the few minutes we have left. Here's what I got to do. I got to walk a tightrope as well, because I could so easily in this moment inspire you one of two wrong ways. I could go the legalism route. I could, with verses, lots of verses, prove to you in this moment that some of you don't know it. And if you died tonight, you would go to hell because you don't really know Jesus. I could make you feel that. I really could. But what that would do is produce a sense of legalism in this room that would make you be convicted in a moment. And then you go home and then you would make some more bad decisions, and then next Sunday would come around and you would go, either I don't think I'm going to church today, or I'm definitely not going to that church because I don't feel like wondering whether or not I'm going to hell. And you'll go somewhere that's nicer to you, and that's great. But what that will do is it will motivate you. Here's what fear does. Fear motivates for like a second, and then it's weak. Love is more powerful than fear. So I don't want to go legalism, but then I also could very easily and don't want to go lawlessness. I could rope you all in with lawlessness. I could get up here and tell you about the grace of God that will make it so that you can do whatever you want. You can do anything. You would love me. You would wake up next Sunday. You'd be at both services. You'd be like, how many services do we have? I'll be at worship night. I'll be at community group. I'll do it all. Keep telling me that it doesn't matter what I do and I'm going to be in heaven one day and Jesus loves me. And that's a lie. And while that might make you happy now, you're not gonna be happy when you stand before God. And I'll tell you who you're not gonna be happy with. You're not gonna be happy with me. And so I can't stand before God in that moment and have you go, why didn't you tell me the truth? Why weren't you real about the fact that that was supposed to cost me everything and now it has cost me everything? And by the way, every preacher preaching this false message of lawlessness that you can live however you want, God still loves you and prosperity, whatever, they are going to have that moment before God, where the souls of those who were deceived by their teaching plummet into hell. They're gonna have that moment. I don't wanna have that moment. So I can't give you lawlessness and I don't wanna give you legalism. So how can I communicate love? And I think I know how. It's through this. You don't need to know whether or not grace is this way or that way in this moment. You need to know whether or not Jesus is worth it. That is what makes someone drop everything to follow Jesus and live their life in the love of God forever. Is Jesus worth it? Is Jesus better? Does Jesus win against whatever is competing for the throne of your heart? That's one way love from the throne of God and one way love characterized by surrender of everything that you have. And that is what it means to be a Christian. And I'm here to tell you with every ounce of passion in my body, look up here, ACC, Jesus is worth it. Jesus is better. Jesus is better than that guy. He is better than that drink. He is better than your greed. He is better than every other option you could spend your life on. And I gotta say this again, college students, look at me. You are in years where our world says, spend these years having all the fun you can have. I was talking to a guy who's a part of our church and he went on spring break last year, made some terrible decisions. And he said, I knew I made the dumbest decision of my life when we were walking off the beach. And every guy around me, they're all seniors, all fraternity brothers. And they all said, well, that was as good as it's ever gonna get. That's it. We had all the fun we were gonna have in 4 years and now we go do what we're gonna do. Jesus is so much better than spending these years on what this world is championing as worth it, because it's not. College students, build your life on the rock solid foundation that is Jesus. And I promise you will live to see the day Jesus wins. He is worth it. He is enough. He is everything. Either you're going to live to see that day, or you're going to live to see the day you regret every decision you're making now and going, I should have built my life on Jesus, but now my marriage is over, but now my calling's been ruined, but now I wish I would have chosen character, but now I wish I would have cultivated purity, and it's too late. Build your life on Jesus now because he's worth it. And I could preach with every ounce of passion in my body and every bit of charisma that I've been given by God, but here's the thing. I can't convince you that Jesus is worth it. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And so if you're here and everything I'm saying is falling on deaf ears, you don't care. You don't care what I'm saying. You don't care what the songs are. You just don't care. I beg you to ask God to soften your heart. But if you're here and everything I'm saying is resonating with you and going, well, I've been living this way, but I'm really thinking that what he's saying, there's actually life in that. There's actually purpose in that. That's actually what it means to follow Jesus. And I want to, that's the Holy Spirit going, it's not too late for you. And will you respond with an all or nothing yes to Jesus? How do you do that? Well, to demonstrate how you do that, I have a miracle to perform at ACC. Live miracle. Here it is. You ready? Before we leave tonight, I have 2 points. And if you've been coming to ACC for a while, you know that is a miracle of God. That is from God himself. I usually have 3, but I only have 2, and it's not going to take long. And it basically summarizes everything I've already said. If you want to go all or nothing in with Jesus, watch this. Surrender all of yourself. Surrender all of yourself. The words on the screen are the invitation to follow Jesus. This is it. And I don't know why. Over and over and over again, we live in a church culture that won't make this the call to follow Jesus. Some of you don't know this. I get the chance to travel and preach to middle school and high school students all around the country, really, but definitely in the Southeast. And every time I do, the church that invites me or the group that invites me, you know what they want me to do? They want me to convince as many people as possible to pray the sinner's prayer to come to know Jesus. And I just... over time in ministry, I've grown to have a problem with that because I feel like it's manipulative and it doesn't explain the full reality of what it means to follow Jesus. And I know that by Saturday night at a youth weekend when they're sleep deprived and they haven't eaten well and they think I'm cool because I'm wearing my all white tennies and they're going, I will do whatever you say. And I'm going, choose Jesus. Oh yeah, I want Jesus. Some of you have been in that place. You're like, man, choose heaven or hell. Which one do you want? You're like, oh, heaven, I guess. Yeah, but we don't make this call clear. So I want to make this call clear from Jesus himself. If you want to be a Christian, you have to surrender all of yourself. Like everything, all you got. I'm not making this up. Jesus himself. You don't got to turn there. I'm going to read it. Luke 14. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father or mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. It's almost like Jesus notices, man, I got a lot of people following me. I don't know why there's a lot of people following me, because to follow me, you got to follow me. And you gotta hate mom and dad, brother or sister. That doesn't mean hate your family and, you know, inflict violent crime. Some of y'all want that permission. No, that means that your allegiance to your earthly family should look like nothing compared to your allegiance to Jesus's family. He goes, I don't know why there's so many people around me. You do know that this is what it costs to follow me. He gives an illustration and he goes, you don't build a building and build a foundation and then go, hey, we don't have enough money to finish the building, so see ya, you look like a fool. You don't step into a war when you don't have enough soldiers to fight the war. You make peace and surrender. You count the cost. And some of you started following Jesus thinking you were following Jesus, not realizing that the entire time you needed to count the cost and decide whether or not this was really worth it. Is Jesus worth it? If he is, jump all in. And if he's not, you're not. I want to say something very clearly because I got to stand before God about this microphone in this moment. If Jesus is not the Lord of your life and your life is not fully surrendered to him, you are not a Christian. There is not a middle ground of Christianity for half-hearted, half-committed people. It doesn't exist. It doesn't exist in the Bible. And so what I want to do today is set up a one-way meeting with Jesus, all or nothing. If you want to go all in, if you want him, if you see him on that cross, if you see that he's resurrected and go, I want to give my life for that. Great, give him everything. But if you don't, stop putting the lyrics to Oceans on your Insta bio. And stop picking out random verses in Psalms trying to look spiritual, because you're not. You're not. Black and white. All or nothing. Are you in or not? And if you're in, it's obvious. And if you're not, go. But you know why the world doesn't buy into Christianity? Because we got so many half-hearted, half-in, half-out, can't really get a true picture of who Jesus is because you're not really all in. So do us who are all in a favor and be all out. And Jesus said this in Revelation. He said, I wish you were hot or cold, not lukewarm. Because you make me, he's literally, the Bible is so funny when you actually read it. You make me want to vomit from Jesus because you're not fully in. I want to be very careful today. I'm not saying that you have to be perfect to follow Jesus. No, you have to be imperfect to follow Jesus. He covered all your sin. You do have to be fully committed to follow Jesus. Period. No comma. And so the question becomes, what do you need to surrender that you know you're holding on to today? What do you know Jesus is going, I want that. I want that relationship. I want that. I want that part of your life because that's where your heart is. You know, for the rich young ruler, it was money. This rich guy, Jesus said, come follow me. He goes, I've followed all the rules, the commands. Jesus goes, great. One thing, sell all your stuff and come follow me. And he said, no. Why? He didn't think Jesus was worth it. And we don't know what happened in this guy's life after. Chance that he could have come to know Jesus. But if he didn't, if nothing changed, y'all look at me. That guy who literally said, I've kept the Ten Commandments since I was born. He's in hell right now. It is not on the basis of your behavior. It is on the basis of whether or not the one-way love of Jesus has traveled to, in, and through you and back to him through your surrender. So you surrender all of yourself. That's what Paul did. Philippians 3, verse 8, he said, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Paul said, I used to have this life where I loved all these things and I didn't really prefer Christ, but now everything I ever held on to that's not Jesus, I don't want it. I consider it garbage. Some of you don't know how real the Bible is. That word garbage translated into English is a cuss word. There is cussing in the Bible. It's real. I consider it, you know, the word that Paul is using there. That's what I think about everything that could stand in the way of me knowing Jesus. Is that true about you? Is that true about me? And you're not going to get in perfect surrender in a moment, but it is unmistakable. And I want to make that clear. You surrender all or nothing of yourself. And lastly, and maybe the one part of this message that becomes a little bit easier to preach, you surrender all or nothing of yourself, but you also surrender all or nothing of your sin. It's all or nothing of your sin, y'all. So for every guy, girl, man, or woman within the sound of my voice who's starting to feel a little bit like they're on thin ice between them and God, Jesus is not an angry man on a cross saying, make sure you surrender everything or this is not for you. No, Jesus is on the cross going, this is all of me for all of you. And so why is it that you and I have a tendency to hold on to the things that we think need to stay hidden instead of bringing them into the sight of God and saying, have you washed me of this? You have, I'm free. There's a part of every person in this room that doesn't want anyone to see the darkness that lives in them. And I want to preach loud and clear. You do not need to hesitate when you come into the presence of God. And I want to say, because I will stand before God on this microphone, and if I don't say this, this message will not be complete. God is not mad at you. Jesus is madly in love with you. So much so that he took on that cross, and so much so that he even wants to deliver you from yourself. That's why Jesus demands everything. He's not your possessive ex-boyfriend. He knows that you're possessed if you don't surrender everything. So he's not saying give up everything because he wants to annoy you. He's saying give up everything because he knows your only real life will be realized when you give up all the stuff that's keeping you from him, because he is life. He is better. He is worth it. Jesus wins. Has he won you? He's won over your sin. Has he won over yourself? Give up the part of you that you want to hide, that you don't want anybody else to see, and give up everything about your past, present, future to go, my life is in your hands. I'm living for you. I will stand on you and you alone for the rest of my life. And you can do that right now. Every person in the room can do that right now, regardless of whether or not you prayed the prayer when you were five or whether or not you've been baptized. I want us all to have a moment to surrender sin and surrender self. Let's stand up all over this place. You can put your notes away. We're going to have a moment to say, Jesus, you win. How does Jesus win? Through you losing in surrender. You get a moment to step into this, and it's this moment here and now. So here's what I would love. I would love it if in this moment, one hand was self and one hand was sin. You don't know this, but the reason why we raise our hands when we worship is because we're saying, God, I surrender, you win. Throwing up your hands going, I'm tired of trying to do this myself. I'm tired of holding on to all this stuff. You can have everything. You win, Jesus. But what if in this moment, regardless of what you walked in here with, one hand was, here's myself, and Jesus, here's my sin. If that's you right now, and it's not everybody, but if that's you right now, I'm gonna count to three and I'm gonna ask that you throw one up for sin and one up for self, and you physically respond to the call of Jesus going, I surrender. All over this room, if you are all or nothing, down to follow Jesus for the rest of your days, on three, shoot them up. One, two, three, in the air, sin and self. In the air, sin and self. Father God, I pray for every person with hands raised toward heaven right now. I pray in Jesus' name that nothing would come between their allegiance to you. If it's a relationship, break it off. If it's money, make them generous. If it's the past, have them let it go. If it's shame, have them step into freedom. If it's fear, have them step into faith. Everything holding us back now, God, we put it behind us. We face forward and we say, Jesus, I surrender myself. And Jesus, I surrender my sin. Take my heart. Take it all. It's been yours all along. It always will be yours. I am in this moment saying, Jesus, you're my everything, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing everything you got, ACC. Come on.
Thank you for listening to the Auburn Community Church podcast. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC, we want to invite you to share your story with us by emailing us at mystory@auburncommunitychurch.com. We encourage you to keep up with all God is doing at ACC by following along on Instagram, Facebook, and our website, auburncommunitychurch.com.